You keep that page open in Psalm 105. This is a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm that deals, as you can see, with an account of the historical dealings of God with his people from Abraham's time right through to the days of Moses. At the heading in my Bible, anyway, to the psalm, you read these words, "The eternal faithfulness of the Lord." The eternal faithfulness of the Lord. Why was the Lord faithful to his people? You find the answer there in verses 8 and 9. Here's the answer. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac. And then again, a little further on at verse 42, we never read that verse, but you'll see it says there, "For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant." So this is the secret of our God's eternal faithfulness, his eternal covenant, his holy promise. He remembers his people because he remembers his covenant with them. That's a blessing, you know, for the Lord's people to know. It's a great blessing. Think of what the apostle says in Galatians 3 and verse 9. What does he tell us there? Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. He also says in Galatians 3:29, "If you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we can say this morning that Abraham's God, the God of the covenant, is our God. And therefore we can say, can't we, he who remembered his holy promise to Abraham will remember it to us also. For God cannot deny himself. So the God we see at work in this psalm, watching over his people, bringing his purposes for them to pass and overcoming every obstacle on their behalf, is still working on behalf of his people today. Now, at times it may seem otherwise to us, yet it is so. It is so. I'm not going to speak on all 22 verses of this psalm. I want to focus your attention on just one of the figures mentioned here. You'll have guessed which one it was from my reading in Genesis, and that is Joseph. And especially I want to direct your attention to verse 19. We'll focus our thoughts concerning Joseph around this verse. And you read these words concerning him. "Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." Or the word of the Lord tried him. May the Lord help us as we consider this verse together, as we give consideration as to how these words apply to Joseph in his day, and how, in God's goodness, they apply to us also in our own day and generation. "Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." As we come to look at this verse, the first thing I want us to consider is this. What does the psalmist mean by his word? What was Joseph's word? His word, it says. For the answer to that question, you need to turn back to that passage we read from Genesis 37. And there in verses 5 or 7, we read the following. "Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheath.'" And that, I put it to you, was his word. That was Joseph's word. It was this communication of the Lord to him in a dream that he was going to be exalted above his brethren. And that same message is given him again in a further dream in verse 9 of that chapter. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream." And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And I have no doubt that that is what is meant by his word here in Psalm 105. In a direct reference to these dreams, these divine communications, these promises which he received from God that related to his exaltation above his brethren. They were his word. Maybe they hated him even more. Verse 8 of that chapter in Genesis, for his words. Joseph's words then was the Lord's word to him, communicated to him in a dream, and they became his word. Joseph was a man with a vision that one day he would be exalted above his brethren. And what I want to say this morning is this: Joseph is not the only one who has a word from the Lord. He has a dream, he has a vision, because there's a very real sense in that this is true of all the Lord's people. I'm not saying for one moment that God has communicated his word to us in the same manner as he did to Joseph. But nevertheless, we can say, can we not, as God's people, that God has spoken to us? We have a dream, we have a vision also. Remember in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 29 verse 18, we're told this, that where there is no revelation, you can render that, where there is no prophetic vision, the people perish. And surely we have a vision. God has spoken to us, hasn't he? And he's spoken to us as surely as he ever did to Joseph. What has he revealed to us by his Spirit through his word? We're those, if we are true Christians this morning, who have been taught of God. We're told that in Scripture. We have an anointing from the Holy One, says John in his epistle, who teaches us concerning all things. And the Holy Spirit of God has revealed many things to us through God's word. And the things that are true, and the things that are faithful, the things that we can depend upon completely as we go through life. Without the Holy Spirit's enlightening, without God's help, we would never have known them. But like Joseph now, we have received these things personally. And there's a very real sense in which God's word here has become our word. There are many promises in this book, in the word of God, that we could consider together. But I want to focus our attention this day on the word that God has communicated to us as his people concerning revival. I mean, shouldn't that be a vision? Shouldn't that be a dream which should ever be before us? I have a dream this morning. Not just Martin Luther King had a dream. I have a dream. Let me share it with you. I know it's true because it's from God's word. We turn back to our old friend Isaiah chapter 40 in verses 4 and 5. You read these words. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And listen, all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isn't that a word of the Lord to lay hold of and to cling to? Well, think of Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. Here's a wonderful promise. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. And those are wonderful words. And shouldn't we be constrained like Joseph to share the Lord's word to us, to our brethren on this matter about revival? And to say to one another, listen, there's a wonderful day coming. A great and marvelous day is coming. A day when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a blessed word, isn't it, to our hearts as God's people. I know many here have had that word and thought it many times. You may like to look back when the Lord first spoke to you about revival and you began to seek God earnestly in prayer that he would visit his people with salvation, blessing, that he would exalt his name and that his name would be a glory in the earth. And since that time, haven't many of us, particularly those of us who are getting on now, we've searched the scriptures and we've devoured every book we can find that speaks to us of God's glorious visitations, his gracious visitations to his people in times past. And how we've longed to read of those things and to read of how God has anointed his preachers, men like George Whitfield and John Wesley and Daniel Rowlands, and John Knox, in case there's a Scottish person here, but great men of God, great men of God. And as we've read their lives, haven't we been comforted to know this glorious truth? That their God is our God. And what God has done in the past, he can do again. And therefore, his promise, his word on revival, as it was fulfilled to them, may well be fulfilled to us also. It's a great vision to have. It's the Lord's word to us. There are many other promises, of course. But Joseph had a word. We too have a word. And we need to hold off onto it like Joseph did. That brings me to my next point I want to bring before you this morning from our text. We've seen Joseph's word was the Lord's word indeed. But we also see something else in this verse. It was not fulfilled to him immediately. For we read here in verse 19 of Psalm 105, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him or tried him. Now between Joseph's receiving of the Lord's word concerning his exaltation above his brethren, and its fulfillment lay 13 long years. And we know that because in chapter 37 and verse 2 of Genesis, we're told that Joseph was 17 at the time he received the Lord's word. And in Genesis 41 and verse 46, we learn that he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So some 13 years then lay between God's promise to Joseph and its fulfillment. And indeed, if we allow for the 7 years that followed during the time of famine, we can say it's 20 years. 20 years. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tried him, tested him. We know, don't we, that the promises of God, when we receive them in faith, we know that they strengthen us. And we know that they encourage us. But I wonder how often do we give consideration to the fact that they also test us, try us. Because the Lord's word to Joseph tested him severely. It tried him in the furnace of affliction. And in that furnace of affliction, his hope in God's word was proven to be genuine. You see, it's one thing It's one thing to say, I believe in God. I believe the gospel. When the Lord has set our feet, as the scripture says, in pleasant places. And when everything is going well, and there's nothing to test our faith, to see what we're made of. When trials come, when difficulties come, then the word of the Lord tries us. It sifts us. It tests our character. And we find out then how strong our faith really is. And quite often you find it's not as strong as you thought it was. Coming back to Joseph. Joseph's dream was of exaltation above his brethren. We've seen that. But what was virtually the next thing that happened to him in Genesis 37? Was he exalted? Because what you find is this, rather than being exalted above them, he was cast down by them. Genesis 37, verse 24. They took him and cast him into a pit, says the word of God. Then you have that, those additional words, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, it's good sometimes when you read the scriptures to put yourself in the place of the characters you're reading about. How would you have felt if you had been Joseph? What was the word of God to him? Exaltation. He must have thought, this is a strange kind of exaltation. Languishing here in a pit, no water, no food. And surely he must have asked, as we would have asked, why has God allowed this to happen to me? Has he forgotten his word to me already? What thoughts must have tormented his mind as he lay there? We don't know how long he was there for. But sometime after, he finds himself being lifted out of the pit. I wonder what he thought then. Well, perhaps now's the time for my exaltation. Now's the time I'm going to be released. But of course, we know from the passage, he's not released at all. He's sold as a common slave for 20 shekels of silver to some Midianite traders that are passing by. And he's led away captive into Egypt. Away from his home. Away from his father. As he began that long route march among a strange people to a strange land. I tell you this, his faith in the word of the Lord to him was tested. But that wasn't the end of it, as you know. Well, many of you know. He's then sold as a servant to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And for a time, his prospects improve, and he's made overseer of this important man's household. Then you'll remember how Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And Joseph says, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? And he flees from her. And then she accuses him of rape. What happens to him then? He's thrown again into prison. Verse 18 of Psalm 105 says, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. And what we have here is this. There he is, the righteous one, the upright man in prison, while his wicked accuser triumphs over him. How would you have felt? Some Hebrew scholars say the latter part of verse 18 can be rendered, iron entered his soul. And the thought is this, of course. He was not just the fact that he was manacled hands and feet with iron bands. It wasn't simply the physical sufferings. These fetters hurt his mind as well as his body. He knew mental anguish there. He knew spiritual anguish in that prison house. And what questions must have perplexed him as he lay in prison? Questions perhaps such as we've asked at times. Why does God allow the innocent to suffer? Is there really a moral governor of the universe? If God is sovereign, if he's omnipotent, why doesn't he deliver me? Why am I here? And how the enemy of his soul, Satan, the great adversary of the Lord's people, would have tormented him there in prison and would have sought to exploit Joseph's sorry situation. And I'm absolutely sure he'd have had that voice in his mind saying to him, those dreams, Joseph, that you had years ago, that you thought were from God, what about them now? What about them now? Were they any more than the workings of a childish imagination, youthful fantasies? How do you know they were from God? Look, you're not exalted. You're in fetters. You're in chains. You're incarcerated. Come on, reject this God. Forget those dreams of yours, because they're never going to come to pass. Satan's fiery darts would have assailed Joseph. And I say that on the basis of God's word, because in later years, when Jacob is speaking his last dying words to his sons, he says of Joseph, this is Genesis 49:23, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. Joseph was bitterly grieved. His soul was tormented. The word of the Lord tried him. And through years of poverty and imprisonment of injustice, he was called to remain faithful to God and to his word. And he did. And the question that comes bouncing back to us is, how is it with us? What of us? How long is it since we received God's word to us? How long since God called us to pray for revival? Is it 13 years or 20 years or more or less? Are we still holding to the promise? I believe, you know, I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. I believe that many have been tried as Joseph was tried by the word of the Lord, and we've been found wanting. The word has tested our patience and we failed. And there are men, women too, good people, who once believed the promise, who once prayed daily for its fulfillment, but they no longer believe as they once did. And how I know that is this: they no longer pray for it as they once did. And you speak to them about revival, and they give a knowing smile, because the vision for them is wane. They once believed heartily, but not now. What's happened to them? Well, I think one of the things that's probably happened is they've let what they see around them fill their vision. It's crowded out God and the promises of God. And they've grown spiritually dull and weak. And that's always a great failure. Remember how the Apostle Paul says this to the Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. What he's saying is this: we maintain the vision. How do you do it, Paul? How do you maintain this vision? How do you not lose heart? Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's how. And that is what Joseph did in prison. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He believed God. He believed his word. He didn't believe his eyes. His sight would have focused on that dark prison cell, and his heart would have failed him. He didn't believe his ears. He'd have heard the clink of the chain. And he'd have thought, I'm likely to die in this dark, damp prison place. Beyond what he could see, beyond what he heard, beyond what he smelt. In other words, beyond all his physical senses, Joseph's spiritual eye, his faith, was firmly fixed on the great Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, the God who always keeps his promise. The battle he was fighting, the spiritual battle he was fighting, was real and intense and prolonged. But his faith remained fixed in the Lord and in the Lord's word to him. And that is where our faith must remain too. Now we lift up our eyes and look over our nation. And if you just look with the outward eye, there's no prospect, is there, of God's promise being fulfilled. Things are getting worse. Men are running into evil. We see horrendous sights. We hear horrendous things. It's a day when good is called evil and evil's called good. And the wicked seem to triumph on every side. And I tell you, if you keep your eyes fixed there, you will soon lose faith in God's word. What stories we hear. What things we hear in these days. Horror stories filter through the evangelical grapevine concerning the state of the churches. We're like Bunyan and his hymn. We're set around with dismal stories. You don't need me to enlarge on this morning. But I think the danger is this. Sadly, we become so used to hearing of problems and divisions and trials within the Church of Christ, that the sorrow and the anguish of soul that should mark us as God's people often does not. And we really need for iron to enter our soul on this account, dear friends, that the glorious body of Christ, the church that he died for, should be as abused as it is today. If all we do is listen to what we hear, the likelihood is we'll become discouraged. We'll lose faith. How often we cry out, don't we, with the psalmist, has God forgotten to be gracious? As we pray and we look for better times, we look for revival, and everything we see around us tells us our prayers are in vain. Is it any wonder that at times we wonder, is it all an idle dream, as the enemy tells us? Is it just fancy? And because of that, the temptation is always there to give up, to lose heart. And the enemy comes to us just as he would have done to Joseph with his insinuations and his accusations. The spiritual battle is real. And while that is happening, what's happening is this: the word of the Lord is trying us as well. is testing us. Will we remain faithful to God? Will we trust his word? I trust you have. And I pray you always will. For a very simple reason. The word of the Lord must come to pass. Notice in our text the little word until. So every word's important in Scripture. Spurgeon says of this verse, God has his times, and his children must wait till his until is fulfilled. Isn't that lovely? In other words, he's telling us the trials are of a limited duration. They do not last forever. And God has a purpose for us in the trials of life. Namely, he's refining us. He's making us meeker people. He's making us wiser people. He's sanctifying to us our deepest distress. But the word of the Lord will not test us forever. He will one day bring his word to pass. He'll bring his word on revival to pass. Maybe in our generation, maybe in the next, but it must be fulfilled. And all these mountainous obstacles we see which hinder the fulfillment of the promise will one day just pass away. They'll fade away. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. It will come to pass. It stood for Joseph. It stood for Joseph, didn't it? Verses 20 and 21. He forsook the prison for the palace. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. His word came to pass, and so will God's word to us. And these great promises of God, whether it be the one I've been talking about or another to our souls, are worth waiting for. If the vision tarry, don't give up. Wait for it. Wait for it. God raised up Joseph. He exalted him above his brethren at just the right time. Remember Genesis 45, verse 7. God sent me before you, said Joseph to his brethren. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And what blessing must have filled his soul at that point as he looked back over his life. And as he traced God's hand in his pathway. And he revealed himself to his brothers as God's deliverer in that time of famine. Dear friends, who is a God like health? And is anything too hard for the Lord? His ways are past finding out. Great and mysterious are his dealings with his people. So let us, in these difficult, dark days in which we live, keep faithful to the Lord and to his word. There's a phrase, isn't there, which keeps occurring, recurring in the narrative in Joseph's life. Many of you will know what it is. Happened at the most difficult times of his life. You find it when he was sold as a slave into Potiphar's household. You find it again when he was unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. You know what it is, of course. It's this. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. How often he must have felt otherwise. But the Lord was with his faithful servant in all of his trials and all of his afflictions, bringing his own glorious purposes to pass. And dear brother, sister here today, who are facing trials and difficulties and you're struggling on for the wilderness of this world, and sometimes you think, I'm going to be overcome by these things. And you're still praying against all you see and all you hear. Lord, fulfill your word to me, your word to your people. Revive us again in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. Visit your church in our generation. Save these poor people who are hell-bound. Dear friend, the Lord is with you too. He's with you too. We can say, can't we, with old John Wesley, best of all, God is with us. And the God who is with us is the God of the covenant. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so long as that is so, then let the archers fire their arrows. Let false accusations, let victimization come our way. Let people say what they will. Let the enemy rage against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? May God strengthen us. Today, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy, says God's word. So hold fast to God's promise to you, to your soul, whether it be the promise of revival or some other blessed word he's given you, whether you've been waiting 13 years, 20 years, or 50 years or more for the fulfillment of that promise, hold on. Be faithful unto death. Our God knows what he is doing. Think of Cooper's hymn, Ye Fearful Saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall drop in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Remember Joseph. Remember Joseph until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. It's testing us and trying us as well. Let's take heart. The word of God still tests God's people. But it's the word of the Lord which will come to pass. Let's pray.